As I mentioned earlier, the text for this morning's sermon is Luke chapter 14, the verses 7 through 11. Since we've read that once already in its context, we won't do so again now, but I invite you to keep your Bibles open to that passage as we work through it together in the sermon. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In some cultures, there are very specific ways for one person to speak to another person who is older than them or who is in a position of higher social status. Now, we have a little bit of this in English. We use Mr., Mrs., Miss, as titles of respect as we address someone. But in countries like Japan or Korea, this is taken to a whole new level. In those languages, there are not only many titles, many more titles of respect than we have, titles that are called honorifics, but those languages even have different verb endings depending on who it is that you are speaking to. You have to think about which verb ending you're going to use based on who this person is. So respect, then, is literally built into the words that one person says to another. We get the sense that everyone in these cultures knows their place intuitively. And so then, in these cultures, there are high stakes around honorifics. Because if you meet someone for the first time and you don't know very much about them, you must assume a humble position and speak to them with respect. Why is that? Well, because it would be unforgivable if you met the king, for example, and spoke to him as though he was an equal. What shame that would bring when you find out the truth. And you would find out the truth very quickly because that king would look down upon you as one who had audacity to do so. Everyone gives careful thought then to themselves and to the ones to whom they speak. Now in our parable this morning, the Lord Jesus teaches his fellow guests at the feast a lesson that's along the very same lines. It is unthinkable to assume the place of honor for yourself because you may very well end up being asked to move. Instead, it's wise to take the lowest possible place so that you will be then invited to sit nearer to the host. And so in this parable, the Lord Jesus teaches us about how we are to prepare for His own wedding feast, which begins this morning with how we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those who are invited must give careful thought to themselves, to one another, and to the one who has invited them to partake. In fact, this supper is only intended for those who know themselves to be unworthy of any place at the table. The gospel in the parable of the wedding feast, though, is that the host himself exalts those who humble themselves. In fact, the Lord Jesus calls those who humble themselves to join him at a place of honor at this table. And that takes us then to the theme by which we'll understand the gospel in this parable. And that is, friend, humble yourself, for there is a place for you at the feast. Now, last week, we considered the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we considered the context there very closely. Jesus had responded to a test question that was posed to him by a lawyer, an expert in the law. Now this week, you might have noticed that we find almost the same cast of characters and very similar circumstances. Because one Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Now, what at first might seem innocent to us, as though this Pharisee was looking to honor Jesus by inviting him, quickly takes a very suspicious turn, because we read that the lawyers and the Pharisees were watching him carefully. Their motives aren't benevolent here. No, they're testing him again. And this test is more subtle. They don't ask a question outright, but they place Jesus in a test of circumstances. Would Jesus heal the man that's before him, maybe that they even placed before him, on the Sabbath? Well, when Jesus asks them about this, they remained silent, verse 4. And we can well imagine why. Last week, Jesus had used the lawyer's very own words as a teaching opportunity. So this time, perhaps the lawyers and the Pharisees are thinking, well, it's best not to give him anything to work with here. But once again, the Lord Jesus steps wisely and boldly through hostile circumstances. And he finds another teaching opportunity for those at this feast who had ears to hear. Verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Since those who were invited were lawyers and Pharisees, as the text tells us, the room then is full of elites, those with a high social position. But there's a problem here, because there are only a few places of honor at a feast. So what happens in a room full of lawyers and Pharisees? It's almost like a game of musical chairs. They all rush in and hurry to find the best seats. And the irony of this particular parable is that it barely seems like a parable at all. The story that Jesus tells here is so similar to what's playing out in front of him, but it's as though he's giving direct commands to the guests. Who could miss this? Now, as far as we can tell, at a Jewish feast in those days, couches would have been arranged in a sort of U shape around a table in the middle. And the bottom of, or the top, I suppose, of this U shape was where the host reclined. The most distinguished guests would be seated to his left, and then the next most distinguished guest would take his place on the right. The next most important guest would take his place on the couch to the left, and then on the couch to the right, and so on, all the way down the hall. Now, apparently, there was no seating chart at the door of this wedding reception, so the guests here were left to guess their own place. And so Jesus then begins with a negative command. Do not sit down in a place of honor. That is, don't think of yourself so highly that you assume the best spot in the house belongs to you. Well, why not? Lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. Now, it's almost too uncomfortable to think of what happens next, isn't it? Jesus uses the second person language, you, so it places us in those shoes. You see the host now walking towards you just when you've gotten comfortable. You expect him to greet you warmly. Of course, I'm so glad you've known your place beside me. But what does he say? There's no honorific. There's no title. Just give your place to this person. All of a sudden, you know, there's no argument to be made. His house, his rules. Now everyone is watching. They saw you sit down. They thought to themselves, okay, that's who he thinks he is. And then they saw the more distinguished guest enter. And they thought, what's going to happen now? Because they see the host walking towards you. So what shame? When we are ashamed, we feel oh so small, and our inclination then is to make ourselves as small as possible. You can't quite leave this feast at this point, and so you find the most out-of-the-way place, tucked away in the corner where you will no longer be noticed. It's a good thing, isn't it, that this is only a parable? And it's another good thing that Jesus continues this parable. Because in verse 10, he says, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes to you, he may say, friend, move up higher. Now, this side of the parable begins the moment that this guest receives the invitation. It comes through the mail to his doorstep. Who? Me? Should I be invited? He wants me there? It'll be a privilege just to get in the door, much less to get a seat at this table. And the scenario then continues when you arrive. Oh, good, there's that place in the corner tucked out of the way. I won't be noticed. I'll just go and take my seat now. And then you get uncomfortable as you see the host walking towards you. Oh, no, you think, what have I done wrong? The invitation was for someone else. And so your eyes closed to brace for the insult, but what your ears hear are, friend, move up higher. He calls me friend? He uses an honorific for me? Move up higher. Well, that would mean that I'm closer to him. Does he want to honor me? You can hardly believe your ears. But there's one thing to do. You rise to your feet and you walk to the place that the host has prepared for you, has given thought for you, has noticed you. Is this only a parable then? It sounds too good to be true. Well, brothers and sisters, it is true. Because this parable does what all parables do. And that is, it teaches the secrets of the kingdom of God. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is true. That is the key to this parable. As we learned last week, that the key to any parable is found in the point of reference that Jesus gives. So this was not simply a story about what might happen at a wedding feast, but about what will happen at the wedding feast when the Lord Jesus returns. And so this brings the lesson of the parable right to our doorstep. After all along Jesus had spoken in a very direct way, almost uncomfortably so. He kept using that word you. When you are invited, someone more distinguished than you, give your place. Why did that? direct language cause us to shift a little in our seats? Well, because these are, of course, circumstances that we can relate to at some level. Perhaps we won't ever find ourselves in the very same predicament at a wedding feast. But we can place ourselves in these shoes a little bit, because what comes to our minds when we're walking into a wedding reception, a school event, an anniversary or a birthday celebration, even a worship service? Inevitably, we think to ourselves, where am I going to sit? Who am I going to talk to? Not him. There's not a chance that I'll be seen sitting next to her. I'm going to find my way through this crowd so that I'm only dealing with those who I want to talk to. In fact, there's no one here I want to talk to. I would have much just rather stayed home tonight and watched the game. Now we have cultural customs and we have polite-sounding words that disguise the proud and selfish thoughts that we have under the surface. But every once in a while, perhaps we let a comment slip that really wasn't supposed to come out of our mouths. Or we do something careless that betrays the fact that we're only thinking about ourselves. Now, why is this a problem? Well, it's because our pride plays out in the way that we relate to others, yes. But more importantly, and first of all, it reveals the way that we relate to God in heaven. We deserve to be at this party. We deserve to be at this wedding feast. Of course we do. We've earned it, right? We're good people. It reveals our proud thoughts about the relation that we have to God Himself. Now, hold on, you might be asking, how did the parable get us here? The Lord Jesus did not mention God here. He just mentioned others. Well, there's a final point of reference here that is much more subtle. Because if everyone will either be humbled or be exalted, well then, who is doing the humbling? Who is doing the exalting? In other words, who is the host? Well, the answer is intuitive, isn't it? For those of us with ears to hear. The host of the wedding feast is, of course, the Lord Jesus Himself. So the problem for the arrogant guest is not, first of all, that he has taken the place of a more distinguished guest, but that he has presumed to take the place of honor alongside the host. As if the feast is all about him, as though he were on equal footing with the Lord Jesus Himself. And so the shame, congregation, that comes to the Pharisee in this parable is nothing to the shame that the Lord Jesus will return upon those who do not humble themselves before Him, but who instead presume upon their own self-importance, self-righteousness, who insists that we have earned a place at this table, at the head table. And the sad truth is that apart from grace, well, we would read ourselves into the Pharisee in this parable. But praise the Lord, His teaching opportunity does not end here. There's another scenario. Verse 10, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. Well, where does this come from? So far, the Lord Jesus has been describing the kind of pride and arrogance that he had seen in the room that day. So, where does this scenario come from? That someone would take the lowest place. No one at the feast had done that. Well, the truth is, brothers and sisters, Jesus now is describing the place that he took. By nature, we are so proud as to presume upon our place with God, but Jesus, who was with God, who is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The Word became flesh, but even our flesh was not yet the lowest place, because being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus took the lowest place of shame. Jesus carried his own cross to the place of his crucifixion, where he was stripped of his clothes to hang naked in the most public, shameful, humiliating death that the Romans could think of. Jesus took the lowest place. But the story of Jesus did not end there, and the parable does not end here either. The good news for us is that there is a phase two to this story. Jesus humbled himself, in the words of verse 11 of our text, but he was exalted. Philippians 2 continues, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When he ascended into heaven, Jesus took his rightful place at the head of the table, so to speak. And from there, brothers and sisters, he sends forth earnest invitations to a feast at which no one deserves a place. What does the invitation say? When you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. Now, no one is more aware of the depths of our own sin than we are personally. Each one of us can say with Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. As we come to the table this morning, we may be thinking, I blew it again. I raised my voice at my kids. I made that conversation with my husband be all about me. I had one drink too many. I made a mistake and then I cleared my browsing history again. Does the invitation truly come to me? And brothers and sisters, our preparation for the feast must begin the moment that we receive the invitation. Who? Me? Why should I be invited? He wants me there? After all, he knows full well, even better than I do, the mistakes I've made and the punishment and the shame that I deserve. Dare I believe that there's a place for me at this wedding feast? Yes. Yes. He knows those mistakes. He knows the punishment and the shame that you deserve, because he once took that place of shame. He took that punishment. What matters now is not the way that others see you, not even the way that you see yourself, but only the way that the Lord Jesus sees you. This is no grudging invitation, as though you've barely scraped your way onto the invite list. To those who are humble in heart, the host comes with an honorific, friend, move up higher. He calls me friend. He desires that I would be close to him. Well, yes, because that's exactly what the Lord's Supper points us to. To eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink His shed blood, it means to be united more and more to His sacred body through the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the Spirit draws us nearer. By means of the supper, the Lord Jesus draws us nearer, still nearer, close to His heart. And one day we will look up and we will see the host coming towards us in the flesh. The shame that we half expect, the shame that we fully deserve, will finally be put to rest once for all. Instead, He will welcome us into the honor that we barely believe and that we don't deserve. And so today, as we look forward to that day, we receive at His table a foretaste of the abundant joy which He has promised. And we look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Amen.